Okay, so as everybody knows, in about 48-ish hours, it's Yom Kippur, and so it's a good opportunity for us to try to focus and get into the Yom Kippur mindset by having a Yom Iyun focused somewhat, you'll see in a minute, on tshuva, and so we're really fortunate that we have a wonderful team of shlichim, as you saw the board when you walked downstairs from up here. You see the board where like it introduces you to the shlichot, but we have a wonderful team of shlichim, including one of our newest members of our shlichim group, which is Mora Priel, who a lot of you have already gotten to know as an RGC for grade 11. And is an RGC for grade 11. And so Mora Priel has really put together this Yom Iyun this morning, which, girls, is impressive on a lot of accounts. But number one, literally, she's been in this country for probably a month and not even, and like has hit the ground running, wants to help wherever she can help. English is not her first language. It might not even be her third language between French and Hebrew, because she's from France. And she's put together this Yom Iyun, which takes a lot of work. You don't have to take my word for it. She was literally here yesterday. I saw her in the building. Like, who goes to school on a Sunday? Mora Priel, obviously, to do work and to put everything together. So we really owe her a huge amount of Hakarat HaTov for putting this together. The Seder HaYom is Rav Idan, who I'll introduce in a second, is going to start us off by trying to frame the day, the morning, about what we're learning about and trying to understand what this Yom Iyun is about. Then we will break for breakfast, which is downstairs, and a nice little enhanced breakfast, which is in the lunchroom. And then you'll break up into your groups for the Yom Iyun for the rest of the morning. Sounds good? So Rav Idan, like I mentioned, is Mora Priel's husband. And he is also a shaliach working at B'nai Akiva schools, but really his primary role is he is a member of the Rabbi Torchin or Beit Midrash. That's why he was here on Friday for the Hatzrat.
That's a good name of it.
Pardon me?
Rabbi Torchin or Beit Midrash. I liked it.
Oh, I don't know.
Beit Midrash. Yeah.
I feel like if I say that, no one's going to know. So it's Rabbi Torchin or Beit Midrash. Additionally, he's the rabbinic assistant at the Shari Tefillah Shul, which is Mrs. Lipner's shul. Her husband's the rabbi, and Rabbi Dunn is the assistant, is the rabbinic assistant there. So without further ado, Rabbi Dunn is going to start us off by framing the conversation.
Thank you, Prof. Thank you. All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hello, how are you doing this time of the morning? Hope it's all good. All right, I'll hope that I'll speak as loud as I can, because I don't have a microphone here. I hope all of you can hear me. Right at the back, I'm fine? All right, beautiful. Thank you. So when Priel, I only know from school, when she told me about the topic that you want... No problem. When Priel told me about the topic, about the theme of the Yom Iyun that she's preparing, and she asked me, "What limud can we share with the students regarding the social aspect and the public aspect of Chazara B'Tshuva?" That was a very challenging question because, I don't know, for me personally, I think that I personally experience Chazara B'Tshuva as something that is very intimate, something that is very personal, something that is very, you know, only between me and Hashem, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I don't feel personally that any other person in the world, doesn't matter if she's a friend or a friend of mine, or family member, or someone at shul, or sometimes even a teacher, has something to relate to my Chazara B'Tshuva. And Priel challenged me with learning a little bit into this sugya and to try to understand a little bit more about what exactly is Chazara B'Tshuva when we look at it and we view it in a public aspect and in a public view. And in order to try to a little bit explain what I think and what I believe, and you can disagree with me, that's fine. I will offer you my point of view, but it's totally fine for you to disagree with me. You can see in the pages in front of you, there is a story. I don't know how many of you have heard of it. It's called The Rooster Prince. In Hebrew, or better to say in Yiddish, it's called Ma'aseh B'Hindik. Hindik is a rooster in Yiddish. And that is a story that was told by Rabbi Nachman Mibreslev, who is very familiar and known, very famous for his stories and probes that he used to tell to all his chassidim through his trips and journeys all around Europe. And one of his very famous stories is the story that you have here. It's called The Rooster Prince. The first time I encountered this story and read it was like 7 or 8 years ago. And only now, only after Priel challenged me with looking at Chazara B'Tshuva as something that might have social and public aspects in it, only then I realized maybe I understood the story totally differently than what the really meaning and what the initial meaning of Rabbi Nachman was. So I'm going to read with you the story, all right? Keep following with me. It's not a long story. It's a little bit of a funny story. And then we'll discuss a little bit what I think is the meaning of the story and what we can learn from Chazara B'Tshuva from it. By the way, the Rooster Prince is not it's a Jewish story, like a Jewish tale, but it has a lot of references both in Hollywood and in the movies industries and in literature. So you might have encountered in something similar in one of the TV shows you've watched or one of the movies you've ever watched. So it's something that has expanded even significantly more than Jewish culture. In a distant land, a prince lost his mind and imagined himself a rooster. He sought refuge under the table and lived there naked, refusing to partake of the royal delicacies served in golden dishes. All he wanted and accepted was the grain reserved for the roosters. The king, his father, was desperate. He sent for the best physicians, the most famous specialists. All admitted their incompetence. So did the magicians and the monks, the ascetics, the miracle makers. All their interventions proved fruitless. One day, an unknown sage presented himself at court. "I think that I could heal the prince," he said shyly. "Will you allow me to try?" The king consented. And to the surprise of all present, the sage removed his clothes and, joining the prince under the table, began to crow like a rooster. Suspicious, the prince interrogated him. "Who are you and what are you doing here?" "And you," replied the sage, "who are you and what are you doing here?" "Can't you see? I'm a rooster." Said the sage. "How very strange to meet you here." "Why strange?" "You mean you don't see?" "Really not. You don't see that I'm a rooster just like you." The two men became friends and swore never to leave each other. And then the sage undertook to cure the prince by using himself as an example. He started by putting on a shirt. The prince couldn't believe his eyes. "Are you crazy? Are you forgetting who you are? You really want to be a man? You're a rooster." "You know," said the sage in a gentle voice, "you mustn't never believe that a rooster who dresses like a man ceases to be a rooster." The prince had to agree. The next day, both dressed in a normal way, the sage sent for some dishes from the palace kitchen. "Wretch, what are you doing?" protested the prince, frightened in the extreme. "Are you going to eat like them now, like the man?" His friend allayed his fears. "Don't ever think that by eating like man, with man, at his table, a rooster ceases to be what he is. You mustn't ever believe that it is enough for a rooster to behave like a man to become human. You can do anything with men and his world and even for him and yet remain the rooster you are." And the prince was convinced. He resumed his life as a prince. What did you understand? It's a weird story. I don't know. Any thoughts? Someone wants to share? What you think? Yeah. This is your name, please.
My name is Mir. I personally was thinking about how no matter how much man So you see it as a probe where God is like the rooster, he's the role of God.
Yeah.
And even if you try to be a rooster, you'll never be a rooster.
Yeah. It's like no matter how, because here he's copying what the rooster is doing. And us as men, a lot of times we might copy a lot of things God does. Huh. So it's like no matter how much you copy, it won't ever be.
Thank you. Yes. What's your name? Beautiful way to look at it. I haven't looked at it like that at all. Very cool way to look at the story. Yeah, who else? Yes. What's your name? You see it as, and in a macro level, you see it as, again, like the recipe that told me that it's like the relations between a Jew and a Kadosh Baruch Hu, or a person and a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the fact that someone cannot, even if he tries the most, and he thinks that he is something, or he's a Kadosh Baruch Hu, he's Hashem, eventually he's a human being, and he throws him back to the ground. I like your answer. I want to hear a little bit more. There's a lot of girls here. There's probably more opinions. What about this side? Anyone else?
All right. I think we can understand the story. I don't think there is one way to understand the story. There is never one way to understand stories. All right, stories have a lot of meanings. And the way that I read a story, it's not like the way you read the story, or you read the story, or you read the story. But what I think, and that's, I told you, I know this story like for 7 and 8 years, and I thought I understood it. I understood it totally different. What I thought at the beginning, my initial understanding of the story was that when someone, I'll put it in a different way. I thought that the main role or the main character in this story, it's not the prince and it's not the sage. I thought that the main character is the table. That's my initial thought. I thought at the beginning that when the fact that the prince thought about himself to be a rooster, that's not a chiddush. All right, that's not a new thing that, you know, Rabbi Nachman would write a story out. I thought that the very interesting fact is that the prince went under the table. And in order to become a rooster, to think about himself as a rooster, he could not just, you know, stand up or even get down next to his father and tell everyone, I'm a rooster. He was shy of being a rooster. And he went down the table so no one can see him. And only then, when he felt confident, self-confident, that no one sees him. All right, just like Jonah, right? You all know the story of Jonah? The Jonah, Prophet Jonah, Yonah HaNavi. We're going to read it in Mincha, in Haftarah of Mincha of Yom Kippur. He ran away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He thought that he can run away. He thought that when he will go to this place called Tarshish, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not see him, will not know who he is, will forget him, and he can live however he wants. And I thought, at the beginning, when I read this story, I thought that this story is exactly like that. That someone can get under the table, and only then, when he thinks that no one sees him, and the king is the Kadosh Baruch Hu here, when no one sees him, only then
He can try to be whatever he wants. And the moment he releases himself from this change of emunah and belief and commitment and obligation, only then he can think that he can be whatever he wants. But the meaning is, even then, no. Even then, the sage will show you that even if you think that no one sees you and you can be whoever you are, even then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. But again, this is what I thought. And after Priel offered me to speak here in front of you about the social aspects of Chazara B'Tshuva, I read this story totally different. I haven't read it before in the context of Elul, in the context of Aseret Yemei Tshuva, in the context of Tishrei, of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom Kippur. I have never read it in the context of Chazara B'Tshuva, of repentance. And when I read it in the context of repentance, I feel that maybe, the main character in the story is not the table anymore. No, it's not. And it's not the prince, it's the sage. And I'll explain why. I think that what Rabbi Nachman is trying to teach us here in that story, one of the things that he's trying to teach us, is that a real and honest internal change will never take place without a mirror. You need a mirror in order to know who you are first. And only when you know who you are and you can see yourself, only then an internal change or really honest and true repentance can occur. Without it, nothing. Nothing. In Yiddish we say gurnished. I can tell for, you know, I can have like 100 days of tshuva. Not only aseret yemei tshuva, not only 10. I want 100 yemei tshuva. 100 yemei tshuva. But if I, Idan, will not know exactly who I am, if you won't know who you are, repentance will never happen. Never. And how do we know who we are? There is a very great French philosopher named Immanuel Levinas. He lived in the 20th century. He used to say that the fact that I can call myself I, and I can refer to myself as me, is only because I can refer to you as you, or to you as you, or to all of you as you. The fact that I can refer to someone as you, as a second body, as someone who is not myself, only then I can establish myself as a subject. Only then I can establish myself as something that I can call me myself. I, first body. And I think this is exactly what Rabbi Nachman is trying to tell us in this story. Guys, folks, repentance and Chazara B'Tshuva cannot happen alone. Will never happen by your own. You need the sage, or you need the let's say we're all the prince, we're all the roosters right now, right? That's who we are. We want to say, yeah, that's who we are. And the repentance is to come back from being a rooster, from being princesses, to being prince and princesses. And without the sage, none of us will know how to do it. Because the moment that the sage went down to the prince under the table and told him, I'm a rooster just like you. And the moment where the sage put on the shirt and he saw for the first time that a rooster, someone like him, can put on a shirt, he understood that he can do that as well. And this is exactly repentance. Repentance will not happen if you won't tell someone, if you won't see someone, if you won't talk to someone and do it with him. And the fact that there is another someone, that other someone doesn't have to be, you know, doesn't have to be your friend. It can be one of your friends here at shul. It can be a friend from school. It can be a family member. It can be one of your parents. It can be one of your siblings. It can be one of your teachers. It can be someone from your kehillah, from your congregation. But you need someone to walk with, to hold his or her hand, and to do it together in order to get to a real and honest repentance. It will never happen alone. Never. Never. It's right that the real internalized is something that you can do by your own. But a real repentance, an honest one, a real Chazara B'Tshuva, you need the sage in order to do that. If not, we'll only remain roosters for the rest of our life.
I think that the Yom Iyun that you're going to have is very, very, very important. Because usually in Aseret Yemei Tshuva and in Rosh Hashanah, we forget to discuss the social and public aspect of Chadur Rabbi Tshuva. We talk about the I, about the myself, our feelings, my feelings. How do I come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do I come back to Hashem? But that's never enough. My bracha to you, my blessing to you, is when you're going on this journey today to discover the social aspect of Chadur Rabbi Tshuva, then you won't only discover it, but you will try to implement some of this into your own lives, and Bezrat Hashem will all succeed, each and every one of us, in a real and a true Chazara B'Tshuva. Gmar Tov, Gmar Chatima Tova, and Shana Tova, and enjoy your day.